Good to see you tonight. As you know, we're going through the book of Colossians. If you would turn there to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 24 tonight and go through chapter 2, verse 3. Got a division there, divided up a little bit, but as you know, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian believers, and I mentioned before, sometime back, a month or two ago when we started the study, that one of the reasons that Paul is writing this epistle is to counter the Gnostic heresy. And there were certain beliefs that the Gnostics had that it had infiltrated the church at Colossae, had started having an effect on the believers there, the Christians there. The Apostle Paul was concerned about that. Of course, I think the Apostle Paul was acting as a result of the Spirit of God working in him to write this letter to the Christians at Colossae. And we're starting in chapter 1. We've covered the first 23 verses, and we're going to look at start reading at verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll stop right there. Paul is talking about in verse 24, in verses 24 through 29, his concern for the church at Colossae. And he says in verse 24 an interesting thing, that he is rejoicing in his sufferings for you, for them. And he fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. And first of all, Paul is saying that he is rejoicing in the midst of his suffering. And let's keep in mind what Paul was going through at this time. He was imprisoned in Rome. He was in chains. He was in probably at least some discomfort. He had been cut off from his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He had been cut off from the work of the gospel, at least as far as his traveling is concerned. But yet he is rejoicing in his suffering. We see that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, he said, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glory of you, I am filled with comfort, and listen to this, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Here's the Apostle Paul who said he is exceedingly joyful in his tribulation, in his suffering. Interesting, isn't it? And Paul, in verse 24, he identifies his afflictions with those of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now, we have to understand that Paul is not talking about suffering as the Lord Jesus did for our sins on the cross. You know, he's not talking about that. But Paul does identify his afflictions with the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul's afflictions could add nothing to the finished work of Christ. We know that and we understand that. But, you know, every Christian suffers. And Paul has suffered, he suffered numerous of times for the sake of the, for his Savior. He has suffered for the sake of the gospel. You and I, in our country, in this country, may not suffer as much for the gospel as the Apostle Paul did, but yet we do, we will suffer. We will suffer physically. We do have tribulations that you and I go through, physically, perhaps emotionally, perhaps even spiritually, that God will bring us through these things. But yet Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. He said in that verse in 2 Corinthians that he was exceeding joyful in his tribulation. And Paul goes on, he says in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul says, he says, "I am a minister." He is a servant. That's what a minister is. And the Apostle Paul was not only a great apostle, he was a great servant of God. He was a minister, a servant of God. He was a minister of the gospel. He was appointed by the Lord himself for that purpose. And he uses that word in verse 25, the word dispensation, which is maybe unfamiliar to us, you know, in the 21st century. The word dispensation here means stewardship or trusteeship. Paul was a steward in God's economy. He was a trustee in God's household. He was an administrator of God's business, if you want to call it that. And it was given, he says, it was given to me for you, for the benefit and the blessing of the Colossian believers. And brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not, you and I, stewards and trustees and administrators in God's household for God's business? God has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you and I opportunities to not only be saved, to have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. He's given that, given us that wonderful, precious opportunities of being stewards and trustees in our service for Him. Just like He did the Apostle Paul. Paul was fulfilling his niche that God had given him as an apostle. You and I have various opportunities and areas of service for God. You and I are stewards and trustees in God's service also. We may say, well, you know, I'm not the Apostle Paul, or I can't do the work the Apostle Paul did. But yet, you know, God has appointed you. He's given you gifts. He has appointed you a certain place in the body of Christ to do a certain thing, regardless of what it is or regardless of how insignificant you think it is. And we are all stewards and trustees of God's business. We're administrators of God's business. And Paul says, verse 25, he said that, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul wanted to make the word of God fully known among the believers there in Colossae. He was made a servant of God, an administrator of God's business for the benefit of the Colossians to make them to make known to them the word of the living God. What a wonderful responsibility. What an incredible opportunity that you and I have been given by God, that we can not only make His gospel, His that message known to other people, but we have an opportunity and a privilege to make known to other people the Word of God, that we are trustees and stewards of that wonderful wonderful opportunity of ministering the Word of God, just like the Apostle Paul. And he says, verse 26, now, in verses 26 through 29, Paul talks about mystery here. The mystery of, he says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, the mystery here, the word mystery means a sacred secret. It has been hid, that is, it is unknown in ages past. In other words, the Old Testament. but it has been made manifest, Paul says, to his saints, to God's people. That is, the word manifest means as clear as day. That this mystery that Paul is going to talk about has been made as clear as day to the people of God. And in verse 27, he identifies that mystery, and he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the mystery that Paul is talking about has three components. The first one is the church is the body of Christ. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of that body, of the church. The second component is Jesus Christ is head of the church. He is the leader. He is the one we follow. He is the one who sets the pace. The Lord Jesus Christ controls and directs the church. And finally, the third component is that Gentiles were fellow members of the body of Christ, as were Jewish believers. Jews and Gentiles are now equal in status, spiritually speaking, before God. And we read in the Old Testament, you know, if you go back to the prophets, you'll read in the Old Testament prophets that Gentiles could be saved. And you'll read that in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets. So that was not a mystery to the believers in the Old Testament, the fact that Gentiles could be saved. But the fact that Gentiles would be allowed to reign with Christ in glory. The Gentiles will be able to reign with Christ in glory is the mystery that is now revealed in the New Testament. None of these things were revealed to the believers, the Jews, in the Old Testament. But Paul also says, he uses that wonderful phrase at the end of verse 27. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that word hope has different connotations for us as Christians as opposed to the non-Christian world. You know, in the non-Christian world, people say, well, you know, I hope I'll have something. They don't know whether they'll get it or not. But, that, you know, if you ask them, oh, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. And, you know, I hope that I can hang on and to the end. And I hope this and hope that. Well, for us as believers, the word hope means a sure expectation. It's something that you and I expect God to bring about. Now, our hope, you know, as believers, is not based on a pie-in-the-sky fantasy. Our hope is firmly based on the Word of God. Christ in you, that is, Jesus Christ, the indwelling Christ, is in our hearts, in our minds. We have the assurance of the fact that we will enjoy the glories of heaven. Now, we will have that assurance based on the Word of God. We could go through all the pages and all the scripture verses and passages that deal with the fact that we have a home in heaven and we have eternal life. All those things are written for us in the Word of God. But we also have something else. We have Christ in us. We have that divine person indwelling us who assures our hearts and assures our minds that someday we will be with fellow believers in heaven someday enjoying the presence of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives us that assurance in our hearts. Christ in you, the hope, the sure expectation of glory. What a wonderful, brothers, sisters in Christ, what a wonderful thing that is. That's something that the non-Christian world can't even begin to enter into. Their hope is based on, as far as the ceiling, as far as the sky, that's about as far as their hope can get. But our hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back for again. We have the blessed hope that Paul talks about in Titus. And it's a sure expectation that God is going to fulfill all His promises for us. What a wonderful, encouraging thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul goes on to say in verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, he warned people, he admonished people, he taught people about the person and about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, if you go back through the epistles and read about his life, you know, Paul didn't preach rules and regulations or a code of ethics. Paul didn't preach religion. Paul preached about the person of Jesus Christ. He preached about a relationship with the living Savior. That's what Paul preached about. That we may present every man. That Paul wanted the Colossians to be full-grown adult Christians, spiritually mature in Christ. Full-grown adult Christians, spiritually mature in Christ. That's what Paul wanted the Colossian believers. And shouldn't that be what we want for ourselves? Shouldn't that be what we want for one another? That we will be spiritually grown, that we will be adult Christians, that we will have spiritual discernment, that we would be spiritually mature in Christ. That we may present every man, in verse 28, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, that was Paul's goal, not only to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, but also to make sure that the disciples or the believers that were saved under his ministry, that were influenced by him, would grow to be mature, spiritually mature, adult grown Christians. And that's what we should also always, for us, keep in mind. And it's good to have people saved. It really is. It's fabulous to have people come into our fellowship over the years and be saved. But at the same time, we want them to mature in Christ, to be spiritually mature in the Lord. That was the Apostle Paul's goal, and that should be our goal. And finally, in verse 29, at the end of this, ends chapter 1, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That word striving means an intense struggle, like that of an athlete. And you know, we're in basketball season right now. And some of our favorite teams are on top, some are not, that we pull for. No names will be mentioned by me. But, you know, if you look at a basketball game, you see these 10 guys. They're going at each other. Or 10 women, you know, women's basketball. And they're sweating. The uniforms are sticking to their bodies. They're out of breath. They're breathing heavily. They're using every fiber of their being to win that game. They are striving, the intense struggle as an athlete. The Apostle Paul, in verse 29, was striving according to his, that is, God's mighty working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul was taking the divine energy, the supernatural power of God that he provided to serve the Lord. That's what Paul was doing. One commentator said about verse 29, he says, Paul was God's instrument to do God's work through God's power. For God's glory. Isn't that great? God's instrument. And brother, sister in Christ, that's us. That's not only the Apostle Paul. That's you and me. That we are God's instrument to do God's work through God's power for God's glory. That was the Apostle Paul. That summed up his life, I think. And I would hope that it would sum up your life and my life. As well, for the glory of God. But in chapter 2, as we move on through chapter 2, we see that Paul is in chapter 2 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the, he's the source of all wisdom. He makes that comment in verse 3 when we'll come to it in a minute. And, you know, I can't see the clock back. I'm going to have to look at my watch. Okay. The reflection off the clock is the light, I can't see it. But I checked my watch, we got 5 minutes, so. So we'll move on. But in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, he is talking about the Jesus Christ being the source of all wisdom. He says in verse 1, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you." Now, Paul is not talking about great conflict. He's not talking about getting a gun and going out shooting people, throwing grenades at people, or, you know, using bombs to hurt people. He's not talking about that in verse 1. He says, "And for them at Laodicea, and for us as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." The great conflict that Paul is talking about here in verse 1 is that he was laboring in prayer on behalf of the Colossian believers. He was laboring for prayer. That was the great conflict that Paul is talking about here. That Paul had a ministry. He was in prison, he was in chains, but he had a ministry. He had a service to do for God, even in prison. Of course, he could witness to the people who came across his path in prison, but at the same time, Paul spent a lot of time in great conflict, that is, laboring in prayer for the Colossian believers and for their spiritual well-being, because Paul was concerned about their well-being. You know, Paul had never met them. He says, "And for as many as not seen my face in the flesh," Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. He had never seen the Colossian Christians, yet he was concerned about them. He loved them. He wanted them to continue on to reject this Gnostic heresy and go on and be mature in Christ and serve the Lord. And so Paul says that he had a great conflict, but it's also interesting to note that Paul was in prison. He was limited by four walls in a prison cell. But yet he could serve God by praying on behalf of the Colossian Christian. Interesting, is it not, that you and I sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm going to be confined to this tiny little area for a while, whether it's your room at home or your bed in a hospital or a nursing home or something like that, or, you know, you think that you can't do a whole lot for God. But brother, sister in Christ, you can labor on behalf of other believers. That's what Paul did in prison. He was there in prison in chains, yet he was praying for the Colossian believers. And he was praying earnestly for them in verse 1. But we also see in verse 2 some of the things that he was praying. And by the way, that, you know, it says in verse 1, he was praying for them at Laodicea. And I was kind of curious. He wasn't writing this letter to the Laodiceans. And I thought, well, why did he mention Laodicea? I went to a map and I found the city of Laodicea. It's very, very, very close to the city of Colossae. Colossae and Laodicea are almost there together. According to the map that I could interpret, it looks like they were maybe 10 or 15 miles apart, or maybe less than that. So Paul probably knew some of the believers there in Laodicea or had heard about them. And he was concerned about them too. But in verse 2, he says some of the things that he is asking the Lord for on behalf of the Colossians in verse 2 is that their hearts might be comforted. The word comforted here may be encouraged. He is praying that the Colossian believers would be encouraged. They were being influenced by the Gnostics, you know. Their faith was being tried. The Colossian believers had to deal with this horrible heresy that downgraded the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made him something lower than just the angels. And Paul wanted to encourage them to comfort, add his admonition to the fact to encourage the Colossian believers and add his encouragement to the fact that the Colossians needed to hang in there. To believe where they stood in Christ. And he also says in verse 2, another thing that he prays for is that they being knit together in love. Knit together in love. You know, Christians are unified in their love for one another. When we as believers are unified in our love for one another, we can withstand unbiblical teaching. We can better withstand that. And Paul knew that. And that was part of his prayer for the Colossian believers, that their hearts may be knit together in love. But you know, Christian love has an element of forbearance in it too. You know, I was thinking about this. In other words, we love one another in spite of our weaknesses, our flaws, and our shortcomings. Some of our weaknesses and flaws and shortcomings are pretty obvious to other people, you know. We can readily see them. But it takes Christian forbearance. It takes the fact that we can love one another in spite of those things, in spite of our flaws and shortcomings, in spite of the fact that we fall short, that we can have hearts knit together in love. And Paul says also in verse 2, he says, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The more the Colossians understood true biblical Christianity, the more convinced they would be of its truthfulness. Isn't that true for us? You know, the more that we, you and I understand about the Scriptures and how to apply those principles to our lives, it will be very difficult for false teachers to get a toehold in our minds and in our hearts, because we'll always be comparing what the false teacher is saying to the Word of God, see? And that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned about. He wanted his fellow believers in Colossae to develop the fact that he wanted them to be well-grounded and stable in their beliefs, and they would be less likely to be led astray by false teaching. And he says, he mentions the mystery of God and of Christ in that last phrase in verse 2. The headship of Christ is, he is the head of the body of Christ. And if the Colossian believers could understand the greatness and the power of the Savior, they wouldn't be drawn away to follow other unbiblical. That's the wrong word to use. We're not giving a lecture on biology here. Let me start over. Let me rephrase that. If the Colossian believers could understand the power and greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be able to refute the unbiblical beliefs of the Gnostics. And isn't it true, brother, sister in Christ, isn't it true, if we understand how God works in our lives, if we understand how God works in the world, if we understand His sovereign power, if we understand His Word, if we understand the fact that we love one another, that our hearts are going to be knit together in love, wouldn't it be true, if we said those things, wouldn't it be true that if false teachers come, we would be prepared to meet them, to refute them? And that's what, this is the point that Paul is trying to get across to the believers in Colossae there, you see. And in verse 3, he says, the last verse we'll consider tonight, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's an incredible statement. You notice it doesn't say that in human intellect are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are plenty of people out there who believe that. They believe that our poor, pitiful minds, our poor, pitiful little, our intellects that we possess, we can possess at some point in time all knowledge and all wisdom. But you and I understand, as Paul was trying to get across to the believers there, that the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, all the treasures or the storehouse of knowledge and wisdom are not found in ourselves, in our own feeble intellects. It's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And brother, sister in Christ, our blessed Savior wants us to learn of Him, of His wisdom and His knowledge. He has given this wonderful book. He has put His Word readily available for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not withholding any spiritual truth from us. He's revealed it all in His Word. Now, it's true we can experience events and circumstances in our lives where the Lord will teach us. But our Savior is not going to hide things from us. He will reveal it to us. Because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's the end of our message for tonight. And I encourage you to read the rest of chapter 2 for next time. And